sermons on the questions that you've asked. One of the first questions put in the question box was, what does it mean to endure tribulation, particularly as mentioned in Revelation 1, 9 through 20? Please turn to Revelation 1. That is a good question. And really, it's a good question in any day and age. Really, prior to Christ's coming, but especially since his coming. And on one level, you're going to find out it's a fairly, probably a more simple answer maybe than you expect, or maybe even one. But I'm going to read Revelation 1, 9, and just the next couple of verses. And we'll consider this question, what does it mean to endure tribulation? Next week is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, and that will complete this particular series. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book, in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is my prayer that as we consider this question and consider your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you have studied in Sunday school for the past several months, the book of Revelation, this vision given to John the Apostle, it's given to help us and to comfort us in persecution and in suffering and in trial. As this was written, it's, and as with all prophecies, they all the way back to the Old Testament prophets, they have an immediate context. The ones in the Old Testament had a future context in Christ. And then they all have an ultimate context in Christ's return and his judgment and our being raised with him. At the time that John wrote this and that he told the people that he wrote it for originally, which includes us, but originally, he says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance. So what is this of which he speaks? Well, first of all, let me turn back to John, of course, the same writer. In John 16, he quotes our Lord. This is a very familiar verse to all of you. John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you. He's been teaching as he often did. In this case, he was speaking about the future. He said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. As John wrote this, it was the early church. Believers were beginning to gather. They were beginning to preach the gospel, to gather in house churches. The church was growing. We have in the book of Acts, we see the growth of the church. By the time that John wrote this, probably the last book of the scripture written, persecution had gotten worse and worse. First under Nero, and then under Domitian. next emperor after him. As he wrote this, Christians were being persecuted and executed, martyred for their faith. He was writing to a church, and then we get into the second point of the sermon. We're going to just kind of glance at those letters to the seven churches and how they show us things that were going on then and things that will occur throughout the ages for Christ's church. But he was writing it in the midst of the very tribulation that Jesus said. He said, in me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation. And so, really you're going to see this tribulation in Revelation 1 is simply the life that God calls Christians to endure until the end, when we will reign with him. And my first point I say here, in the Olivet Discourse of Christ in Matthew 24, Christ prepares his disciples for tribulation. If you want to turn back to Matthew 24, this kind of gives us a little bit of background. I'm just going to glance at it just for a moment because it sets a little bit of the background here. No, I mentioned a few minutes ago how these prophecies have immediate, intermediate, and final fulfillments. I've mentioned this on one of our studies of what we believe on a Wednesday night. It's like coming up on a mountain range. When you're far off from the mountain range, all the mountains look like they're all together. But as you get closer, you see, well, here's one mountain and its peak. And as you get you see that once you get closer, you can see them. You can see that first you come to the first one, then the next, then the next. And then the range is a little bit longer than it looks at first. So it is with the biblical prophecies. We can all, if you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the minor prophets like Amos, we see that some judgment happened immediately, other judgment happened in Christ coming, and other has yet to occur. The same thing as Jesus is doing in Matthew 24. They begin asking him about the temple. And he says, you know what? One stone's not going to be left upon another of this temple. Now in AD 70, there was actually a rather immediate fulfillment of that when the temple was destroyed. But there's further, going to be further. There was going to be further even in his own day at the cross, further fulfillment of this. And then he looks forward to the final fulfillment in his second coming. But he says some things to them. It says they came to him privately. And they said to him in Matthew 24:3, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And then he patiently and gently gives them these instructions. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead others astray. Y'all, this has happened all through the ages. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Has anyone heard rumors of war lately? See that you're not alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation. How long have nations been rising against nation? Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, earthquakes. The beginning of the birth pains. I'm going to stop there for a moment. It's not all that exciting, I know. It's not the exciting, surprising fulfillment. But the fact is, the last days are all the days that occur between Christ's ascension into heaven and his second coming. We're in the last days. And we've been in them for 2,000 years, and we will remain in them until Christ returns. All of these things, as you've learned, I believe, through Dr. Scott's teaching, all of these things have been happening and preparing us for our own endurance in our day and time, and also to look forward for Christ's second coming. Back to Matthew 24, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. As John was writing the Revelation, this was happening. They were already being put to death for his name's sake. We just studied this past Wednesday. Saul, he stood there as robes were laid at his feet while Stephen was killed for his witness to Christ. Jesus said, the call is to take up your cross. Many will fall away. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. False prophets will arise. But the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. As I said, it's not all that exciting of an answer, but it's the truth. The gospel has been going forth to the nations ever since Christ told his apostles, "Bear witness for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It took a persecution to get them off their behinds and out into the world doing it. But they've been doing it ever since. And so in the Olivet Discourse, Christ tells us you're going to have tribulation. He warns us, and then John picks it up again in Revelation. And so, number two, on this earth, God's people endure suffering, oppression, persecution, and death. Tribulation is simply these things, the definition. It's suffering. It's oppression. It's having to pass through a narrow strait in this life. It includes persecution. I can't tell you all the places, but in Acts 14:22, I've already read from John 16:33, where Jesus says it, you'll endure tribulation. In Acts 14:22, we're being told about Paul's being stoned. The one who stood there while Stephen was stoned, now he's being stoned. It says they had preached the gospel in that city, they'd made many disciples, and they kept going, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the call, folks. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a simple answer to that question. What's the tribulation? It's the call of Christians to endure in a world that hates Christ. What did they do to Christ when he came? Executed him on a cross. The call is for us to endure. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I have a note there at the bottom of the sermon outline. How does the kingdom relate to both tribulation and patient endurance? Members of this kingdom, God's kingdom. Remember, that's God's people in God's place under God's rule. That means for us, wherever God places us, serving him with us in a spiritual kingdom, members of this kingdom must of necessity suffer and endure, as is evident from the letters of the churches. On the one hand, Christians face tribulation because they're in the kingdom. On the other hand, they are told to endure patiently so that the kingdom may come through their faithfulness to Christ. He writes these letters to the churches. If you'll just look in your Bible, I'm just going to refer to a couple of things through those. By the way, these seven letters to these seven churches are a good comprehensive example for us to take today. Seven. He wrote seven to seven of them to give a complete picture. And yes, there is some biblical understanding to that number seven. It's supposed to tell us, okay, these seven churches are going to be examples for us. In chapter 2, we have the one to Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. You cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. He says, you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. He's telling them, listen, I'm with you. That's one of the things I haven't mentioned yet. Go back up to 1:13. He says, in the midst of the lampstands, there was one like a son of man. The lampstands are the churches, and Jesus is the son of man. He's saying, I'm with you. He's saying to us today, the Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, Alabama, I'm with you. He says, when you endure patiently for my name's sake, I'm with you. He tells each church, he usually tells them something good about them, something they need to work on. He says, I'm with them. He says, repent of your sins and endure to the end. In Smyrna, the next one. He says, I know your tribulation. There it is, tribulation. And your poverty. But you are rich, spiritually rich. the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As it turns out, Jews were turning in Christians to the Roman government. And they were suffering for it, the Christians. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. He says, again, you will have tribulation, but listen to what he says. Be faithful unto death. This is Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, that's what he says to us. Be faithful unto death. We haven't had to face that yet. Many Christians do. Churches are being burned around the globe as Muslims burn Christian churches to the ground. We don't hear it on the news here. It's hard to not, and I'm going to make some application of our own day. You know, we've made the mistake of wrapping up the United States government and kind of way of life with the church. And yet at the same time, we were founded on principles of religious liberty and of a certain amount of morality and righteousness. We've mixed them together too much so that we need to be careful how we talk about it, but yet it is disappointing that our government doesn't seem to care about some of these things. But we're citizens first of God's kingdom. Pergamum. He says, Antipas, my faithful witness, was killed among you. He's telling them someone's already been killed among you for his faith. He reminds them in this case that they are fighting back against false teaching. That's what he expects us to do. Over in Thyatira, the next section, he says, okay, listen to this, verse 20, and think about our own day. They've been tolerating some things. Sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols. We're going to get to some of that in just a moment. So he says, repent of this. I can't go through all of it, it's just too much. But each one of these letters to the churches, he reminds them. Well, let me go down to chapter 3, verse 10, the church in Philadelphia. You have kept my word about patient endurance, and I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. The point being, each of these letters to these churches are examples of some of this tribulation that will occur for those who trust Christ. But as the book of Revelation unfolds, we're reminded that God sees our tears, that Jesus will wipe away our tears. I'm not going to give all the examples, but some of you have just studied this book for several months. We're told how our prayers go up to the Lord and are effectual. We're told that he will avenge the death of his saints and that it is precious in his sight when his saints come to be with him. The victory is Christ's. And so by that second point, God's people endure suffering, oppression, persecution, and death. He's calling us to what one person calls stickability, remaining firm under pressure. He says he's our partner in tribulation, but he's also our partner in the kingdom, and he's also our partner in the patient endurance that we have in Jesus. He says, stay firm in Christ. He's with you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. Now, us in this room, we probably don't suffer a whole lot for our faith. Just because I think it's pertinent for us to understand that this is not just for people in other places or that it's not just something in the past. I'm missing a couple of recent things just to kind of, some of this just kind of reminds me, some things going on today remind me of exactly what I've studied here, thinking about this tribulation that Revelation teaches. Just this week, just some interesting things just to let you know. A 10-year-old girl in Tennessee, her her teacher assigned a paper, write about someone you idolize. She chose to write about God. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save her from her sins. Her teacher at this, it was a public school in Tennessee, her teacher told her that that was an unacceptable paper. You couldn't write about God as your idol for this assignment. Not only that, she said, this paper, you cannot keep this paper in this building. This paper that talks about God must be. So she sent her home, take this paper home out of this building. Teacher. In New Mexico recently, I guess it was the Supreme Court of New Mexico said that your citizenry for this nation takes precedent over your religious beliefs. And so a photographer was basically said, you're going to have to go out of business if you're unwilling to take photos of same-gender weddings. Apparently taking pictures is considered an art form. And so there actually is room for a person when you're doing art, it expresses a worldview, and you really do have protection over, you know, doing a kind of art that is against your own worldview. The Supreme Court of New Mexico says no. In San Antonio, now to serve in city government, if you believe what the Bible says about human sexuality and marriage, you are unfit to serve now. I mentioned this one was coming up a few months ago. It's now in place. And then most recently, Craig James. Let me just mention these. Craig James, apparently a Christian. I didn't know that. The commentator was just fired by Fox because it came to light that a year ago when he was running for office in Texas, he had declared what God says. I'm trying to be kind of vague, to be honest with y'all, with my words here. He basically said some things that the Bible says about sexuality. And now he got fired by Fox Sports. So people are being persecuted for their faith, even in our country. And I guess I would say, I don't want to be alarmist and, you know, the quote, the sky isn't falling today. But, folks, you're gonna have to suffer for your faith. If you hold fast to Jesus, that's what he said. You're going to take up your cross and follow me. Now, one other thing I want to mention before I close with point three, the good news. This issue that I've already been alluding to today, which has kind of become the new, this whole radical sexual freedom. Again, if you watch the news, or at least if you watch, or if you get online and read some news that kind of tells a more true story of the moral situation. Back in the day that John wrote this, folks were supposed to say, Caesar is Lord. And of course, the early church said, Jesus is Lord. And if they would not say, Caesar is Lord, they were, you know, that was the state religion. Caesar is Lord. They were put in prison. You read about it in the book of Hebrews. They were put in prison, sometimes executed, sometimes thrown to the wild animals in the Colosseum. They were also invited to these feasts, which would include just radical sexual immorality as well as food sacrificed to idols. And they were told that if they did not believe this, they were actually called atheists because they wouldn't serve the pantheon of gods. They only served this one god. It's kind of a turn things upside down there. But they were said to be unfit for society because they wouldn't engage in this sexual immorality, they wouldn't engage in this emperor worship, and they wouldn't engage in eating this food sacrificed to idols. This is happening among us. This type of tightening of the screws, belief. Our beliefs. I'm just as your pastor, being honest. Our beliefs in Christ and in the biblical, ethical values are being eroded in our own country. And I just say it to say. On this earth, we're going to suffer. We're going to be oppressed. We're going to have persecution and death. Now let's bring it to the good news. I want to read two verses from the Old Testament, and then I'm going to close with some words from Revelation. Because it's good news. That's the bad news, if you want to call it bad news. But you know what? Let me read these verses first. Isaiah 40, 29. didn't already look these up. I just made a note. Isaiah 40:29, a wonderful, wonderful chapter to read to remind you of God's power and goodness. 40:29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God gives power to the faint. When you're under oppression and you're suffering for your faith, God gives you power. When it says, even youth shall faint and be weary, young men will fall exalted, but those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. In Job, at the conclusion of Job's suffering and God's vindication of him, in Job 42:2, he says this, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. We will suffer, we will receive oppression, persecution, and death, but victorious over Satan, number three, Christ encourages and comforts all believers to endure to the end, that they may reign with him. Christ has won at the cross, and Christ will win in the end. So my encouragement to you today, someone asked this question, they probably wish they hadn't asked now. What does it mean to endure tribulations? But it was a good question that we need to answer. It means persevering, living by faith, day by day. By faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm not going to belabor it. Let's just look at the same passage, and we'll close with this. Revelation 1:12. I turned and I could see the voice was speaking to me. In 13, he says he's like a son of man. In 14 through 16, he begins to describe him in this symbolic language that just shows us that Jesus is powerful. And let me close with this. This will be it, and I'll pray. 17 through 20. Y'all, this is the good news, okay? This is the good news of enduring this tribulation. Listen. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, listen, this is Jesus. He laid his right hand on me. John felt the right hand of the risen Christ on his shoulder. I pray that you, by God's Spirit, feel that also. He laid his right hand on me and he said, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has won the victory. He has the keys of death and Hades. He was dead and he's alive again. In him, in this world, there's tribulation. But in Christ, the conquering King and Savior, who died for our sins, in him there is peace and life.